Continuing with the same Bible passage that we had in the first part, Nate, can we have the slide up? Which is the well-known story of the Good Samaritan. It's, well, it's on page 1042 of the Bibles in the pew, so we read it a couple of times earlier on, so I'm not going to propose we read it again, but we will be looking at it. Intentionally or not, we all make judgments as to how involved we want to be when we see others suffering around us. Maybe when we see pictures of Aleppo in Syria or somewhere like that, or places devastated by earthquake as we have in Italy or the monsoon, when we see those things, we might have various responses. Our compassion may be aroused enough to send a donation to people who are working to relieve the suffering. Or we might feel saddened, but not do anything about it. Or we might just plain feel compassion fatigue, shrug our shoulders and think, again, you know. Very few of us are going to jump on a plane and go there and try and help in a situation such as that. But if it was much closer to home, when disaster strikes a member of the family, for example, then in most families, normal life just goes on hold until that disaster situation is resolved, until it's passed. So what about when it's neither far away nor right in our family, when it's nearby, when it's maybe a neighbour or someone else in the church? And what about when it's not actually a disaster, but just a tough patch that they're going through? How much do we care? How much do we care enough to get involved? In the story we heard this morning, in the passage Luke chapter 10, verses 25 onwards, Jesus tells a story we've come to know as the story of the Good Samaritan. And in the first part of today's service, we looked at how that story challenges us to be part, to be outward-looking, to be other-centred, part of an other-centred community. But the story can also be read in various different ways. And one of the ways is an allegory of the journey called life. Now, through Paracletus, if you've got one of the daily guides, they do have, under Sunday's entry each week, the sermon notes, if you like, in there. If you've been on an Alpha course, you might be used to following a talk through in note form in a book. You can do the same with Paracletus. You're perfectly welcome just to listen and look. But if it helps you to follow, please do, and fill in the bits that are left blank. The journey called life is a road that we all travel. And on this road, as the man in the story experienced, life can be perfectly okay one moment, and then the next, people or circumstances can ambush us, can beat us, can bruise us, can leave us hurting. Something just comes out of the blue and hits us. It wounds us. And the question that often arises when we hear another hardship story is, well, who cares? Who cares? And you could say this was the unspoken question on the lips of this battered and bruised man. Is there anybody there who cares about me? Is there anyone out there who cares what I'm going through right at the moment? Cares enough to help me, to do something? And then Jesus says, a priest happened to be going down the same road. So to a Levite came to that place. These men were religious men. They were the churchgoers of their day. Perhaps they were too busy or preoccupied with church life, because when they saw his need, they passed by on the other side. The priest and the Levite either would not or could not get involved because they were indifferent and detached. They were not involved. They remained apart. They passed by on the other side. And then a Samaritan comes along. And Jesus says, as he travelled, he saw the man and he took pity on him. He went to him. He was willing to engage his journey with the journey of this stricken fellow traveller in his time of need. When Jesus introduces a Samaritan into the story here, it's like he's lobbing in a hand grenade into the setting in which he's telling the story, into the gathering of Jewish people. The Jews did not consider Samaritans their neighbours at all. In fact, Samaria is where the West Bank is today. So Jesus might as well have said, rather than a Samaritan came along, he might as well have said a member of the PLO or Hamas came along. Imagine that in a Jewish setting. It was so explosive because this man was despised by the Jews, rejected, scorned by them. But he was the one who reached out to the Jewish man who had been injured on the journey. He not only tended to the man, but he journeyed alongside with him to the inn. He showed compassion and concern. To the question, who cares? The Samaritan's response was, I do. And it's precisely this kind of coming alongside somebody to care and to journey together with them that is described by the New Testament Greek word paraklesis. Now, there are probably only a handful of us, George and I, and maybe one or two others in this room who've ever studied any Greek. And on the whole, we don't need to. We've got some excellent translations of the Bible in English, which is the way it should be, having it in our own mother tongue. So if you are linguistically challenged, I give you permission to zone out just for a few moments, and I'll tell you when you need to zone back in. But paraklesis is a Greek word that has many forms, which occur 142 times in the New Testament, throughout the Gospels and the letters. Paraklesis is a recurring thread. And so it's very... The course is based around it because it is this thread that runs through the New Testament that we don't see because we don't read the New Testament in Greek. We read it in English. And it's a really important concept. Paraklesis is a noun from the verb, which is parakaleo. And parakaleo is putting two Greek words together, one of which we know, one of which we don't. So para is a word that's transferred into English, paramedic, alongside the medics, paramilitary, alongside the military, or paraphrase, you know, an alongside telling, something, a parallel telling. Para we get in English. Kallio we don't, other than one of its meanings is to call, so you could think of it as calling, and the other is to come. So parakaleo is to come alongside. to come to be with, to come to be beside, or to be called alongside. And paraklesis, which is the noun, is coming alongside, being there for someone. But more than that, being there for someone to bring them help, aid, assistance, support, care. So from here on, I've said paraklesis at the moment, which is the Greek pronunciation. I'm going to drop into it back into English because it's become anglicised as paraklesis. Don't worry about that. Right, time to zone back in if you zoned out for a quick grammar break. Paraklesis is a key concept in the New Testament. As I say, it keeps recurring through the New Testament. We've been following for the last 4 months in St. Mary's a series going through the whole of Scripture looking at being made in the image of God. And God is a God who comes alongside us to help us. He's a paraklesis God. John 14:16, after talking about the fact that he was about to leave his disciples, Jesus describes both himself and the Holy Spirit, who he's going to leave in his place, as paracletes, as those who come alongside. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Well, actually, Jesus is the current counselor. He's about to leave. But in the Greek, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete to be with you forever. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are both paracletes. They come alongside us to help us. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled with us. He lived a life of compassion for all he came across, showed compassion and care for all. The Holy Spirit, God in us, helps us to live like Jesus. He comes alongside us. He is another paraclete with us. Now, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are here described as paracletes, but we are made in the image of God, and we are called to be paracletes to others, to come alongside others. And that's exactly what the Samaritan did. And it's exactly what the priest and the Levite failed to do. The Samaritan came alongside the hurting man, took care of him, and journeyed with him. Listen to these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in the Message version. All praise to the God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times, so that we can be there for that person as God was there for us. Okay, now listen to it once again with some of the words dropped back into Greek. You might like to follow it on the screen. All praise to the God of all paraklesis. He parakalios us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he parakalios us to someone else who is going through hard times, so that we can be paraklesis for that person just as God was paraklesis for us. Get the idea? We are called to come alongside others who are going through hard times, just as God has come alongside us when we went through hard times. We're made in the image of a paraklesis God. We are made to come alongside others. Paraklesis is a one another ministry, if you like. In the New Testament, there's lots of short commands that we're to do to one another or with one another. And that's all about paraklesis. And that's what forms the foundation of the paraklesis course. Coming alongside and being there for someone, giving them help, giving them aid, support, care. The New Testament describes paraclesis not just as a ministry for a few, for church leaders. It's for everyone. We're all part of the body of Christ. We are all called to one another ministry. Pastoral care is not just the role of the vicar or of life group leaders or the pastoral care team. We're all part of one another. We're all part of the body of Christ. We're all called to come alongside others and journey with them. We need to grasp that so that we can reach out and come alongside one another in a world that's full of need and in communities that are full of need. And to fulfill this passage, to fulfill this design, this core purpose of the church, we need to deepen a core value of paraclesis, of care in the church. It's interesting to note that Jesus doesn't call the Samaritan the Good Samaritan. We've given him that name. His act of paraclesis seems to us to be so extraordinary, so exceptional, that we call him the Good Samaritan. But the Bible doesn't say that. He was an ordinary, regular Samaritan. And paraclesis is about ordinary, regular people coming alongside other ordinary, regular people and being a supportive help in times of need. For the Samaritan, caring for others in this way came out of his inner core values, who he was, the things that really represented him on the inside. In the first part of the service today, we were seeing how Jesus told the parable of the Samaritan paraclete, if you like, in response to that self-focused question, what must I do for me to be saved, for me to inherit eternal life? But in Philippians 2, Paul writes, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In 1 Corinthians 12, 25, he puts it this way. He says that in the church, members should have equal concern for each other. Paraclesis is not about self-focused living. Very often, perhaps, we don't get involved in other people's lives because we're so focused on our own lives, like the priest and the Levite. When you see a family or a group photograph, who do you look for first? We're naturally self-centered, aren't we? We're born that way. As children, we learn to be the centre of our own universe and we never grow out of it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this time, Paul writes, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Can you see how this thread of being other-focused, this thread of not kind of just thinking about what's in it for me, but what can I give to others, runs throughout the New Testament. So paraclesis is not about self-focused living, but about other-focused, other-centered living. And that's a way of life that we see perfectly modelled in Jesus. And if we're made in the image of God, we're made to come alongside and care. We're made to be paracletes. Self-focus is the root of sin. What's the middle letter of sin? Self-centered. Sin is self-centered. I. But we're made to be other-centered, like our Creator is, like our God. Galatians 5:14 puts it like this. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbour as yourself. Somehow the priest and the Levite had missed it. But for Jesus, love for God is expressed in our love for our neighbours. We read in 1 John 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Can you see again? Not self-focused, but other-focused. Like the Samaritan, we need to develop that core value of care, caring for others, having the same concern for others as we have for ourselves. To love your neighbour as yourself means to come alongside others with the same level of care that you would have for yourself. In the Message, again, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 says, love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. That previous verse from 1 John, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us all. Love cares more for others than for self. So to develop a core value of care, we'll need to develop an awareness of other people's needs. You've probably already found out in life, it doesn't come naturally. But we need to learn to read the signs and signals that other people give out. Tone of voice, body language, facial expressions can be like puffs, little puffs of smoke that hint towards a smouldering volcano on the inside. When you ask somebody how they are and they reply, okay, you know that probably that means they're not okay. Gently explore it. What's going on? Developing a core value of care means developing an awareness of other people's needs, and it means recognizing that people struggle much more than we realize. If you think you're the only one who struggles with life, everyone else struggles, at times at least. And I'm sure people struggle more than you realise. It means that today, as we shake hands with somebody, we might be shaking hands with somebody who's falling apart on the inside, and they're not letting us see that. Regularly, we're meeting people who are burdened by their struggles. Someone once was asked, how are you? And they answered, not too bad. And on asking further, does that mean not too good? They broke down in tears because they were struggling with the death of a close family member. In all honesty, most of us are struggling a lot of the time. Some people are just better at hiding it than others. Okay. Back to parakaleo. Parakaleo is it's an interesting word because it's a little bit like a diamond. When you turn it and shine a light on it, it out of its different facets, it throws light in different directions and different colours. The English language uses quite a number of English translations, use quite a number of different English words to translate parakaleo, because there isn't one English word that's big enough to hold all of the meanings of parakaleo. Now, I've said that so far that it means to come alongside, and that's its core meaning, but it's not its only meaning. There are many others that we need to explore if we're to be able to become paracletes in the fullness of our New Testament calling. And over the 6 weeks of the paraclesis course, we'll look at a number of these different facets of what it is to be a paraclete. The first alternative meaning alternative facet, if you like, is it means to encourage. So the writer to the Hebrews, for example, writes, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. Only he doesn't. He writes, parakaleo, one another daily, as long as it is called today. Paraklesis starts at the point of encouragement. And encouragement can perhaps be defined as the expression of affirmation, verbally, non-verbally, or practically. Giving support and inspiration to someone on their journey, lifting them up, helping them to overcome a difficult time. I must admit I have problems with that, especially with the verbal side of affirmation. But verbally or non-verbally or practically, this is something we can all do. We can all find ways of encouraging others. Every Sunday we need to be aware that people struggle more than we realise. Get alongside them to encourage and support. Have you ever watched a marathon race? And as they get towards the end, the family gathers, you know, along the barriers as near to the end of the race as they can get to shout and to encourage and to cheer them on, to keep going to the end. The church should be a place where we cheer each other up and cheer each other on. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul writes, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Only he says, we sent Timothy to strengthen and parakaleo you in your faith. To cheer you on, to encourage you. There's longing in every human heart to be affirmed, to be encouraged. God has made us that way. And he's called us in the community of faith to be the encouragers. Someone called George Adams said, encouragement is oxygen for the soul. Think about that. Encouragement is oxygen for the soul. Boy, I know I have so much to learn here. But sometimes church community can be a discouraging place. What discourages you? I get discouraged when somebody tells me I could have done something much better if I'd done it this way than how I just did it. And when I get discouraged, I get drained of energy. We have to ask ourselves, are we encouraging one another in church? Am I personally contributing in the church to our encouragement? Am I encouraging others? Am I energizing others? Or am I draining them? Again, 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes, encourage one another. You're getting the idea. Parakaleo one another. And build each other up. Something happens when we encourage, when we are encouraged, when we receive encouragement. The word literally means to pour in courage. When we're encouraged, we're filled. When we're discouraged, we're emptied. To encourage others means being willing to move out of your comfort zone. The priest and the Levite were comfortable in church, but very uncomfortable with the man on the street. The Samaritan was willing to step out of his comfort zone amongst his people and help the victim. Parakaleo is a verb. It's an action. It means doing something. And over these 6 weeks, may it encourage us to move out of our comfort zones. To encourage others means being willing to become a giver, not a getter. We can't truly love unless we're prepared to give and to serve. while expecting nothing in return. We start by giving encouragement, not looking for it. As Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It means being willing to focus on, first, on how much God loves you, so that that can resource your loving others. God is your paraclete. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. We need to know how much God loves us and cares for us. And out of this, we're able to care for and encourage others. As we've already read, God comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else going through hard times, so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. To encourage others means being willing to be alert for opportunities by developing that sensitivity to the feelings and struggles of others. I'm going to say something which is a terrible generalization, but us men find this touchy-feely stuff quite difficult. But Jesus didn't. We shouldn't be ashamed of getting in touch with feelings. Encouragement is an opportunity to be seized, not one to be created, if you like. And we do it by putting others' needs first. It means being willing to be a good listener. Listening is an expression of love. It's one of the encouraging things you can do by really listening to somebody. Many of us are far more comfortable talking than we are listening. And often when we are listening, we're actually thinking about what we're going to say next. The newly established pastoral care team has devoted 4 hours to a course called Just Listen. Listening is central to pastoral care. It means being willing to use positive words, encouraging words that bless, not blister, that heal, not hurt, that build up, not tear down, that soothe, not sear, that fill, not drain, words of affirmation, not denigration. It means being willing to do acts of kindness without expecting anything in return. Make a phone call. Drop a note, pay a visit, post a card, send some flowers, give a gift, and don't just do it as a one-off. Such acts of kindness are opportunities to come alongside others and encourage them. Paul writes in Galatians 6, let us not become weary in doing good. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And those of you who go to a paraclesis group midweek will become familiar with kindness cards, which are just prompts for different acts of kindness that you might like to do during the following week, and then talk to people afterwards about at the next group. How do you get on? Really simple things, nothing to worry about. And if you don't like the first one you take, put it back and take another one. All of this is part of developing a core value of care, like that of the Samaritan man. But there is one hurdle which we need to overcome, so that we're not like the priest and the Levite who didn't manage it. And that is, we have a built-in fear of rejection. That we may actually get hurt if we come alongside somebody and they push us away. Because we're making ourselves vulnerable. An inbuilt core value, as it were, of self-protection. So the choice is ours. Will we be like the priest and the Levite, remaining detached and indifferent, hiding behind our fear of being hurt, hiding in our own agendas, our busyness, our rituals? Or will we be like the Samaritan, refusing to hide in his comfort zone? He came alongside and journeyed together with the man in need, taking care of him and fulfilling a paraclesis ministry. God calls us to allow him to bring us to the point of us being as we were singing earlier, the fragrance of Christ, the aroma of Christ, the love and compassion of Jesus that reaches beyond the walls of this building and touches the lives of those who are hurting in need. Those we meet within the church family and those out on our front lines. In answer to the lawyer's question, who is my neighbour, Jesus recounted this paraclesis story of the Samaritan and then asked him, which of these was a neighbour? To which the lawyer replied, the one who had mercy on him. And then Jesus issued the challenge, and it's a challenge that comes to all of us. Go and do likewise.